thanks so much for having us. And we're just excited to be here and hopefully offer some encouragement to all of you.
So as already alluded to, the topic is life and moving from just expectations to worship. But let me pray again just to open up this section of the evening. Lord, we do invite you to meet us here tonight. We are all strugglers in this area in need of wisdom and mercy from you. Holy Spirit, strengthen us all at the end of a long day and as we seek to honor you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, we're Lee and Carol Fox. We have been married 26 years, and we consider ourselves late bloomers. We got married in our 30s. We're both originally from Colorado, and Lee was in the Air Force for 24 years, so we moved around quite a bit. Settled here in Virginia, never thinking that this was going to be our resting place, but I'm sure a lot of military people say the same thing. We're first-generation believers, both of our families. We come from unbelieving families, and so when we got
Catholic,
married...
Yes. Atheist.
Yeah. So when we got married, we didn't have excellent examples. Lee's parents divorced, and mine had issues, a lot of issues. And so we just decided early on we were going to make marriage a priority. And so we have worked very hard. So we don't want to give you the idea that we have arrived, because we certainly have not. We still struggle with a lot of different things. But by God's grace, we have lots more tools. We've worked hard. God has blessed us with wise counsel. So hopefully we can share a little bit of that with you.
Yeah, it was really our first year of marriage where we were confronted somewhat harshly with the lack of tools in the tool chest and our lack of ability to work out some details. And so we started going to counseling pretty early on. We started reading books, and we acknowledged to each other that we had a lot of learning to do. And so as we benefited from counseling and mentoring and those outside sources, we knew that we wanted to share those things with other people. And that's really been the motivation for our ministry focus, and really is the point of tonight. Our goal is to share with you some of our experiences, hopefully share the hard lessons learned to accelerate your learning a little bit, maybe, and to just give you a few of the tools that we think have been useful to us. And as we've already talked about, the topic is about expectations. And really, we're looking to recognize that often our expectations shape and form how something turns out, whether it's an event or a relationship, and your ability to recognize that and to change or manage your understanding of your expectations, to discipline yourself going into it, and to rightly think about what God's expectations for us are, makes all the difference in your perception of daily life. And so that's where we're going tonight.
So just to start us off, I wonder if any of these statements resonate with you in regards to expectations. My spouse should know how I'm feeling. Surely he can read my mind. My husband should love me no matter how prickly I am, especially since I'm going through a really hard time. You know, I've been with the kids all day, every day, for the whole week. My husband will be romantic, especially on our anniversary, Valentine's Day, which is coming up. And lastly, my spouse will think like me and be like me, because the way I think and do things is the right way.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if any of those resonated with you. So as a little warm up, we're gonna do some fill in the blank, and I'm gonna make a
call
statement and you can just call them out. Before I got married, I thought marriage would be
fun.
Easy.
Left
complicated.
Okay.
More time together.
More time together.
Solve my problems.
Solve my problems. Those are all really good. I wrote down, I'd never be lonely. I have a companion now. How about when I got married, I thought my husband would do, be, fill in the blank.
He'd remember things.
Okay. Remember things. What
read
else?
My mind.
Read your mind.
Clean the toilet.
Clean the toilet. I think that's very reasonable.
Happily chauffeur.
Okay. Yes.
Be interested.
Yeah. I wrote down, I thought my husband would go shopping with me like he did when we dated. But I found out he really didn't enjoy shopping. He just wanted to be with me.
Aww. Gotta close the deal.
When I had kids, I thought, that's a loaded one. What did you think?
I'll never sleep again.
Okay. Never sleep again.
That's kind of accurate.
Thought it would be easier.
Yeah.
No.
We would parent the same way.
Exactly.
To connect you with other moms would be easier.
Yes. Yeah.
Everything would come naturally.
Right. Mm-hmm. Those are all great. And as you can see, we all kind of come to this deal of being a spouse and a mom and a person with expectations.
So those are expectations, which by definition, let's back up and just make sure we know what we're talking about. An expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future, a belief that someone will or should achieve something for me. And so there are sort of things that flow from that strong belief. And we might ask ourselves, what happens then when those expectations are not met? And we sort of all know the answer. We feel pain and hurt and disappointment. And we have a tendency to place the blame for those feelings on somebody else, often that person closest to me, but it could be, you know, a lot of other things too. So we said disappointment there in that definition. What is a disappointment? It's a sadness or a displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of your hopes, your dreams, your expectations. So now we're talking not about necessarily what happens on the surface of life, but something deeper. We're talking about your hopes and dreams are not getting met. And that's where we want to go from what happens in the daily world to what's happening deep inside us, and then communicating about that. So when we're not doing that well, when we're disappointed, what happens? There's conflict, there's argument, other feelings begin to grow like resentment and bitterness. And so what we're talking about is a healthy outlet for sharing those feelings so the resentment and bitterness does not grow. So we're going to tell a story about the first year of marriage. It's a Valentine's Day story, and it's apropos for today and this time, but it's the one we tell all the time anyway. It doesn't have to be Valentine's Day, and I'll set it up. We got married after a fairly short courtship and engagement. We honeymooned in Hawaii, and we were on our way to Korea, a remote assignment with the Air Force. And it was so fast that she didn't have her ID, so she had to go back to the States. I went ahead and set up a place. She came back out, and Valentine's Day is approaching. I'm into my work, which doesn't expect spouses really to be there. It's 12 hours a day or more. And we happen to be night flying. It's cold. The next day is Valentine's Day. And I was so magnanimous. I rode my bike to work in the cold, knowing that the gate was going to be closed, that was the easy access, and I had to drive all the way around the base like a 45-minute bike ride at midnight after my night flight.
And you rode your bike so I could have the car.
Yeah, so Carol had a job as a nanny working for a couple, watching a baby, and needed the car to get there, and so she would get up at 8 o'clock in the morning and go. I got home, I'm cold, I take a shower, I'm winding down and getting in bed at about 2 a.m. And so my expectation is 8 hours of sleep, uninterrupted, and over to you.
Well, I was super excited because I got married at 32. This was my very first Valentine's Day as a married person. I finally had a Valentine, and I did not have a Valentine very often in my life. So here was my Valentine. I was very excited. I'm a gift giver. I love giving more than I like receiving. So I had bought a gift. I don't even remember what the gift was. I wrote him a sweet card. You know, I was just excited.
It was a watch.
Oh, it was a watch. Okay, it was a watch.
Yeah.
Okay, he remembers. So I knew he was flying late and got into bed late, but I woke up. I'm an early riser. It was probably 6 a.m. And I said, "Wait, are you awake?" And I probably said that a couple times, and then he finally came to. And I said, "Happy Valentine's Day. I bought you a gift, and I have a card for you." And, you know,
I think my first words were, "What time is it?"
So anyway, I gave him the gift, and of course I didn't get the reaction that I had been expecting. I wanted him to, you know, really love the watch and the card and be romantic, I guess, at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he wasn't. And then I thought, well, he's up now, so he'll probably go and get my gift, right? No, there wasn't a gift that I knew
yet,
of.
Yet, I had a plan.
So I left to go to work, and all day I was thinking, okay, well, maybe he's gonna surprise me and bring lunch, or maybe he's gonna surprise me and bring flowers. Well, needless to say, he didn't do any of those things, and by the time I got home, it was 4 o'clock, and I was mad. I was like, I can't believe he hasn't done anything for Valentine's Day. So we both had an expectation of how that holiday was gonna go, and it didn't go as expected, and as you can see from the story, I became mad, angry, you know, annoyed, bitter, all those things. But
the real end of the story is we did learn to talk about it. We began to understand that when something like that happens, and we can say with honest transparency, when you did this, when you didn't get a gift for me, I felt extremely hurt and disappointed, and that me then responding to something like that should not be, "Yeah, but you woke me up," or something like that. It should be, "I can totally understand how you're disappointed and you feel let down." And that is the beginning. That kind of interaction is the beginning of setting aside what happened and beginning to connect in honest transparency, which we're called to do in marriage as a picture of what marriage is between Christ and the church. Right, so this is also a picture of how we are called to be honest and commune with the Lord.
And so I think that, you know, one of the things we learned from that experience was we needed to communicate with one another about our expectations, that it wasn't going to look, in my view, it was going to look like a Hallmark movie, but that was all over, and that's not real life. And that we wanted to love one another well, but we just didn't exactly know how to do that in that moment. And we had to remind one another that we were on the same team. So many of us come to marriage thinking that the main goal of getting married is, you know, we're gonna be happy because we have a significant other, we're going to have sexual intimacy, affection, family, security, conversation, and the list could go on and on. But that's really not how God designed or why he designed marriage.
Yeah, that selfish focus is really designed by Hallmark and media and culture and various other ideas. But what we've come to understand, and we're still learning it every day, is that the main goal of marriage is not for our happiness, but it's for God's glory. And the way to bring God glory in our marriage is to have that picture of Christ and the bride. Our marriages are calling us to worship God in the midst of whatever that challenge is, and to ask questions like, what are you trying to do in my life, Lord, to sanctify me in this challenge, which you tailored specifically for my need, my weakness? And so when we begin to ask questions like that, we're getting to the real purpose of marriage, which is to worship God and not ultimately ourselves.
So as far as expectations go, we're talking about marriage and expectations we put on our spouses, but we would also venture to say most of us put our expectations on our children and on our friends and people that we come into contact with. And I think for many of us, me included, I have and have had expectations of God. And when Lee and I were dating, you know, many of us talk with our significant other about how many children we want. And we have this idea, and we talked about it, and we said we wanted three. So I want three, so I'm going to get three. And God had another plan. And we have one son, and it was very easy to get pregnant with him. And the second one we miscarried, and then we couldn't get pregnant after that. And I can tell you, for me particularly, there was a lot of disappointment and a lot of sadness around that, you know, the fact that Nate didn't get a brother or sister. But through that pain, I think God used it to grow me in ways I could have never grown, and to grow Lee in ways he wouldn't have grown. So, through the situation, God was glorified, not in the moment maybe, but as I walked, we walked the journey of, you know, what God wanted. So I think about Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And one of my favorites, Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, either are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
So let me draw your attention to the handout. And I'm just going to start with the first section labeled number one. And so what we're looking at here is, what does Scripture say our expectations should be? And as I think about what Scripture says, I think about it really in three levels, three planes. There's the highest plane, which is listed first. The future hope is our completion in glory, where at the end, Christ overcomes sin and death, and makes a way for us to be with him in eternity. And that truth is real today, but it's a little far off. It's a little ethereal. It's hard to make practical in everyday life. So I come down to the bottom level, and I think about real life and what the Bible says I should expect there. And it's actually a little sad and sobering, because even though we've been talking about all of our unrealistic expectations, God lays it out pretty bluntly that there was sin and consequence, and as a result, life is going to be very difficult. There's going to be pain and suffering in everything that you do, and yet we're surprised, right? So the question for me then is, how do I connect this sad reality to the future hope? And so this middle layer is designed to draw my attention to sanctification. And the Bible really describes sanctification. What comes to mind right now is like Ephesians 4. And it's describing really behavior patterns for believers dealing with one another, which is all the more true within marriage, of course, right? We're believers dealing with one another. And there are going to be challenges in the midst of that relationship. And we are called to what? Follow Christ's example and to be self-sacrificial and to look to other interests, others' interests, not our own. And so, but we fail all the time because that's the reality of sin. And so I think of a picture of a person climbing a set of stairs, but they have a yo-yo and they're yo-yoing as they go, and the yo-yo is going up and down and up and down, but their general progress is up the stairs. So now my expectation as I'm trying to connect the broken world with this plane is that I'm going to have ups and downs. And I'm less than disappointed about those, but I know that as I keep my eyes on Christ as the goal, my general progress is going to be upwards.
So I'm sure many of you are familiar with Paul David Tripp. He's an author, a pastor, and he, we've been to a couple of marriage conferences that he has done, three wisdom perspectives from Scripture. These are things that he notes. Help us, excuse me, to have realistic expectations for marriage. First, you're conducting, thank you. First, you're conducting your marriage in a fallen world. Second, you're married to a sinner. And thirdly, you must remember that God is with you. You're not alone in your struggle. Even if it feels that way, you know, I like a mentor of mine a long time ago said, you are not your feelings, you're the choices that you make. We can be, you know, tossed to and fro by our feelings, and our feelings aren't the gauge that we need to go by. So
number two on your handout is carrying that number one section a little bit further, trying to put some meat on the bones and to add a little more practical, again, to bring this down into where we live life every day. And we practice this when we have a big argument and we do it well, we will say sort of time out. Let's think through this in this kind of process. And we'll start with this future hope. Let's not forget that our goal in marriage is to glorify God and that He created us to be a royal priesthood. He chose us with a mission to go unto all the world and to evangelize. And we do that in our marriage. We're firstborn heirs. We have the tools to live out His call to holiness and purity, and we can do that together. And He further gave us an example of sacrifice to the point of death on the cross. So
let me just interrupt. I think when we have conflict and struggle within our marriage, I think the last thing we want to do is pray and invite God into the situation. And that is the most important thing you can do. And if it means you take a time out and then you come back and you pray because you're so mad at each other, you can't pray at the moment.
Yeah.
You do that. And we have grown in that. And we would encourage you to practice that as well.
So we take our wrong expectations and down in this bottom layer of real life, the crisis of the moment can be anything small as listed or much bigger in a relationship sense. But if we begin to ask things that I alluded to before as listed here, what truth do I need to learn about myself? How are you sanctifying me? What do I need to know about you in your plan for me, Lord, so I can glorify you? It changes our reference altogether. And now we are able to connect. And so in this middle layer, there is a lot of subtlety and practice and maybe just enough information to be dangerous. So I caution you. But what we hope to be able to do is to say, when this brokenness happened in our world, I felt let down by you because you did this thing. And you try and keep it very focused and not you always do this, but this one little thing happened and I had a feeling that you wouldn't know about it unless I talk about it. And Carol's response to that would be like a mirror, just answering back only essentially the thoughts that I said to make sure that she understood. And once I feel understood, my perspective is going to change altogether, and she'll get a chance to do that too. So does that make sense? Any questions generally on kind of what we're trying to paint a picture of here? Okay.
So I think, you know, the bottom line in our relationship after that first year, and I would say, you know, throughout our marriage, we have felt at times ill-equipped to handle a situation or something that's going on in our world. And you know, we're big proponents, like Lee said earlier, of Christian counseling. And it doesn't have to be a big deal. I mean, we are all counselors in some way. We should be in community with one another, and we should be looking to have real conversations with one another. And I think being in scripture, and I know right now the phase of life that you all are in, it's very hard to get time that's focused with God, but even 5 minutes. And it doesn't have to be eloquent. God doesn't care. He just wants to hear from you. So our challenge, I think, is your challenge. And, you know, you have to ask yourself the question, am I going to redeem those daily challenges with my spouse, with my child, with my friend, just like Christ has redeemed you? Are you going to take the time to, you know, build up your tool chest to handle the situations that God's going to allow in your life? Paul David Tripp, again, talks about disciplining our expectations, and he talks about both the problem and the solution can be summed up in one word: worship. I have become more and more persuaded that marriages are fixed vertically before they are ever fixed horizontally. We have to deal with what is driving us before we ever deal with how we are reacting to one another. Every relationship is victimized in some way when we seek to get from the surrounding creation what we were designed to get from God and God alone. When God's in his rightful place, then we are on our way to putting people in their rightful place. So that's definitely food for thought and something to ponder. Let you go.
So flip your page to number 3, and this is really hopefully the picture that is worth 1,000 words, and I'll just briefly review it to orient. Starting with the couple holding hands, and they are walking the timeline of life left to right. And inevitably, they're going to have a flat tire or stub a toe or have a mess. And the problem is that the unmet expectation of life going wrong creates a blow up. And that blow up is rarely actually about that thing, right? So it is fed by the powers underneath it. And so this picture helps us understand that when we have a blow up about something small, it's because there are some known emotional issues that are lingering below the surface. And those are often fed by much more powerful pockets of energy, magma at deeper levels. And those are much more, you know, existential type questions emotionally. And so when we get to the point where we can talk about those things, we vent the power from those sources. So how do we do that? Well, when the couple experiences a blow up, the goal here is to basically skip over, leap the potential explosion, and begin the process of looking toward Christ. Elevate your eyes and start your yo-yoing process up the staircase, recognizing you're not going to be perfect, and focus on that future glory, which is preaching the gospel, as we kind of demonstrated, to yourself, to your spouse, to your kids. You can do this at work even. You can couch it in certain ways. But the sanctification process in relationship is really facilitated by that deeper heart level communication. And the result is the oneness that the Bible talks about in marriage. So we'll leave that picture with you as kind of a quick summary of the truth that for us in every aspect of life, whether it's marriage or raising kids or anything else, it is possible to connect that daily grind to spiritual truth and to live that out in a meaningful way.
So I think the bottom line is we all have expectations. And they're not bad in and of themselves. I mean, it's okay to want your husband to do something or be something, but when we elevate, you know, those expectations to a level where it's my way or the highway, you know, I'm God here, I call the shots, and I'm going to tell you how things need to be working, that's when we get into trouble. So we can manage our expectations by trusting God, reminding ourselves that He is sovereign, even in the things that we call bad. He has a different view of those things. And He, you know, He allows us to face challenges. He could take them away, but He doesn't. And that's why He's God and we're not. We don't understand it all. But He's trying to grow us, make us more like Him. And obviously, and most importantly, I think He wants to bring glory to Himself as we relate to our spouse and to our kids and to our friends and the community at large. So we really enjoyed being with you. We wish we had lots of more time. We would talk forever, but thanks for listening. We really appreciate it.